As in typical fashion, this morning's message is probably as important of a message as I've ever preached, and so I choose those when we have the lowest attendance possible, with the ladies being at the Women of Joy conference. But that's okay. We'll record it, and maybe they can come back to this as well. But this is really setting the trajectory for some thoughts I have about our church, about how I want to approach things a little bit differently going forward, how I want us to think about things a little bit differently going forward. And the title of the message this morning is, What is the Answer for Mass Confusion? What is the answer for mass confusion? I'm going to jump right into things this morning because there's a lot to say on this. But I'm asking the question, what is the answer for mass confusion? If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 is where I want to begin. What is the answer for mass confusion? If you go to the next slide, Stephen. This will make us miss Julie more, so I'll wait just a minute here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. We can go without it if we need to. Okay, here we go. Okay. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. What is the answer for mass confusion? It says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning in a powerful way. God, I feel your spirit here. God, I'm thankful, God, for everything that's already taken place this morning, the classes that have met, the songs that have been sung, the discussions that have been had. God, they've been so edifying and helpful already. God, I pray that that would just continue and intensify throughout this morning, throughout this service. God, I pray that your power would be manifested, your spirit, God, would fill this place, would fill each one of us, God, and that, God, you would help maybe in some way the blinders to fall off, blinders that we don't even realize are there. God, we need answers today. There's a lot of questions, a lot of confusion. We need answers. And God, we need to be able to recognize the answers when we see them. And God, you have to help us do that. We're blind without you. We're lost. We're in darkness without you. God, allow the lights to come on this morning and help us here as believers with a renewed understanding to see what we've been called into as Christians, what we've been called to do, and personally, and also what we've been called to do as a witness and as a light to this world. I hope that this is clear this morning, God. I pray that you would make it clear and that you would speak to each one of us and challenge us, God, that we would see just how important, how critical our role is in your plan. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. What is the answer for mass confusion? We need to know. We need to know. Because that is the situation we find ourselves in today in our society, not just in our society. I can sit here and talk about American society in our community, personally, our workplaces, our schools, our families. This is the condition we find ourselves in, the situation in our community today. Mass confusion. Really, probably a better term would really be mass delusion. Mass delusion. Insanity in mass. Now that may sound dramatic, that may sound exaggerated. It's not exaggerated. What is insanity? I'm not being insulting here. I'm being accurate and precise in my description. An insane person is someone who has disconnected and broken from reality. And in their mind, they're living in a different reality. They've become unhinged from reality as it actually is. That is the definition of insanity. a person who has broken from reality. We have in mass people who have broken from reality. Their entire identity is based in a denial of reality. That's a problem. Insanity in mass. Their minds are unhinged from reality. Living within a distorted reality. Have you heard this phrase in the last week or month, maybe in the last 24 hours? My truth. That's my reality. I hear that all the time. This is my truth. This is my reality. What that means is I'm going to reject reality. I'm going to make my own reality. This is reality for me. That is insanity. Reality is reality. It's not subjective. We don't get to determine what it is or not. We think that our beliefs, this is how far gone it is. It's because of postmodernism, which we used to laugh about thinking, well, you know, postmodernism fails, is dead on arrival because you could never live it out. Well, surprise to me, people are living it out. They're living it out. When you think about reality, there is a fixed objective reality, okay? My beliefs are true if they conform with reality. They are false if they contradict reality. My beliefs do not determine reality. Reality determines whether my beliefs are true or false. I don't get to decide what color this is. It's white. If in your reality this is black, you're wrong. It's not just you don't live in a different reality. If I say it's red, I'm wrong. You say it's black, you're wrong. This is white, okay? Our beliefs are judged by reality. They are not. Our beliefs do not determine reality. But in our day, people believe that they think their beliefs determine what reality is. The biggest glaring example is, what gender am I? Well, you have to. I am male. I'm a man. But in my reality, I may say, no, I'm actually a female. I'm a woman in a man's body. That's delusion. That's a denial of reality. That's a false belief. Our society loves it and celebrates it. It's the most glorious thing that's ever happened. Understand how dangerous it is, because there's a very small number of people who would make that claim. That number isn't as small as it used to be, and it's growing by the day. But our entire society says, the majority of our society will say, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. That's to be celebrated. You do you. You know what you do you means? Insanity. You do you. Hey, if it's true for you, go do it. If it's great, live out your reality. That's the mentality today. We have to, right now as Christians, draw a line in the sand and say, absolutely not.
Amen.
No. No for me, no for you, no for anyone who claims that they get to determine reality. I don't get to determine it, and neither do you. You judge everything I say from this pulpit, line it up with reality to say, is it true or is it not? I am so capable of making false statements, I'm not the authority. My statements are either true or false as they are judged by the authority of objective reality. This is not discrimination. If next Sunday morning I get up here and I say that I am a woman, I am wrong. That is a false belief. And you have every right to confront me about that, to say that is a false belief. You should not believe that. This is what I'm talking about. What is the answer for mass confusion? So what is the answer? I mean, that's the situation. This is a relevant question. This is a pertinent question. That is the situation. So what is the answer? Is there an answer? Or is it too far gone? What is the church's response? I feel like if we're silent at this point, let's just close the doors. If we're silent on something like this, on issues like this, issues of the nature of reality. And now, I use transgenderism as one reference, but it can be anything. It's everywhere. It's in every aspect of our society. What is the church's response? What can we do? What can you do about this? What can I do about this? What can be done for someone in this condition? And let's be real, I know personally thousands of people in this condition. I know thousands of people in this condition, and I meet more every week. They are adrift. Their life makes no sense. And I mentioned, I don't want to pick on transgenderism, okay? That's a big glaring obvious thing that I use as an example to make the example and go on to the next point. But sit down with anybody you know and say, explain to me your life. Explain to me your beliefs and the decisions you make, your behavior and your decisions based upon those beliefs. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Explain to me your life. And you know what you're going to find out? Their life makes no sense. It's incoherent. As they go through and they say, well, this is really important to me. This is a very valuable thing. They'll turn right around and contradict that 10 minutes later. It is self-contradictory. It is incoherent, if not self-contradictory. As far as having a worldview, a coherent, consistent view of the world, almost no one I know has one, including people who profess to be Christians. Their life is a contradiction. So no, I'm not just picking on one particular hot button issue. I mean everybody. I mean probably you. Your life may be a contradiction. You may say one thing and do the opposite. This completely contradicts what you claimed and what you said. I may do the same thing. We have to judge ourselves by this first and foremost. I'll say it again. I personally know thousands of people who can give no explanation for why they live their life the way that they do. No basis. They just do it. It's just what I wanted to do, therefore I did it. You make it up as you go. There's no basis for it. So what can be done for someone in this condition, in confusion? Well, what would you say? What would most people say? That person needs counseling. And that's the right answer. They need counseling. If I live in a distorted reality, and you be the judge, you know my life, come put me to the test. Show me the distortion, and I need to change. Show me the contradiction, show me the false belief, and I need to change. I'm not immune from this. I'll apply this to myself, okay? I'm not the standard, I'm not the authority. I am judged by the authority, and you're judged by the same authority. You are not the authority. That's your first misstep. I'm not the authority. But I would say this, if I have beliefs that contradict reality, closely held beliefs that I am acting upon that contradict reality, that is insanity, I need to be counseled. I need counseling. I need a counselor. And graciously and mercifully and lovingly, God has provided one. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to start rolling pretty fast through this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. I know it's not Christmas. It's not even Thanksgiving or Halloween yet. But let's read this passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This was written over 600 years, almost 700 years before Jesus was born. Tell me who you think this is describing. We have copies of this that predate Jesus by 100 years. Says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, the son is given part's a little strange. But then he goes on and says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That comma really shouldn't be there. Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. A baby born, a son given, who's called the Mighty God? Yes. Who is this talking about? 700 years before Jesus was born. The Mighty God, he shall be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What an enormous claim. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies will perform this. That is such a powerful passage. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, but it's not just this distant, exalted person who is human and also divine. It gets very personal in that he is the Wonderful Counselor. This is what the world needs. This is what I need. This is what you need. This person who is being described here, he is in touch with reality. Unlike many of us, and I understand, I've had beliefs and thoughts that were completely contradictory to reality. that I have to be corrected about. I'm sure I still hold some today that I need to be corrected about. This person has none of those. He is in touch with reality because he is the basis and foundation of all reality. Reality is grounded in an infinite person, an infinite being. Now, as I say that, maybe not people in this room, or maybe, but people outside this room say, Jordan, you're accusing the world of being crazy? You sound crazy to me. You just said all reality is grounded in an infinite being? That is what I said, and I stand by it, and I'm prepared to defend it. You see, we want to throw around these ideas and say, these Christians, you know, they're crazy. They believe in Jesus, you know, this zombie who came back from the dead. They believe in this infinite God, this old man in the sky. You know, that sounds so crazy to them. Let's get into the details of it. You may say, well, Jordan, now you sound crazy. So what you're saying is what I'm saying is not true? Is that what you're saying? Let's debate it. I'm not asking you to, I'm not making some blind assertion today. Everyone wants to make some blind assertion and say, this is the truth, this is how it is, end of discussion. And there is no discussion. I want to have a discussion. I want you to put my claim to the test and see if it holds up to scrutiny or not. Let's debate the issue. I will give you my evidence and my arguments, and you give me yours. And we'll see which one objectively accounts for and conforms to reality and which one does not. I'll take that challenge anytime, anywhere. I got a little pamphlet back there that says, Why Do You Exist? Pick it up. That summarizes it very briefly. I'll debate that with anybody, anytime, anywhere. We'll find out if what I'm claiming is true. By the way, spoiler alert, I didn't claim it. I didn't invent this. I didn't write this book. In fact, I rejected it for a period of time in my life. I don't reject it anymore. I'll say this more in a moment. So, Jordan, you think you're right about everything? No, I don't. Matter of fact, I think I've been incredibly wrong about a lot of things. In fact, at one time in my life, I think I was wrong about everything. So wrong, in fact, I had to humble my heart and come to God and say, God, I don't know anything. Please teach me. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not. That's what I did. You think, Jordan, you got all the answers? No, I don't, but I think God does have all the answers. Yeah, I do think that. Come put him to the test, and I'll share with you what I know about him, what I know about his word. Not only does he have the answers contained in himself, he has revealed the answers, and they're in my hand right now. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. That's not arrogance, that's truth. And if you don't think it's true, put it to the test, and let's see if it's truth or not. Put my claim to the test when I say that reality is granted in an infinite being. If you can contradict that, I'm all ears. I don't think you can. And I've sought out people to see if they could, and they couldn't. Reality is grounded in an infinite being, and that's who this is describing. Perfect conformity to reality, because he is the basis of all reality. And he is what the world needs. He is what your best friend needs. He is what your coworker needs. He is what your classmate needs. I know that. He is what I need. He is what you need. But you may say, well, this wonderful counselor, I know who he's talking about, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. He has come and he has gone. He's not here now. He can't be here this morning, right? And in a sense, that's true. Look at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. And listen to what he said before he left. John 14, 15 through 17. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 says this. Christ, the night before he was crucified, said, if you love me, said this to the 12, the 11 at this point. No, the 12 at this point. Judas is still there. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me go back. I think Judas is left. He says this to the 11. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He's just told them, I have to go away. I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. He's already made that statement. And now he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. He ain't going anywhere. Even the Spirit of Truth. Isn't that an interesting title? The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. and he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he is the basis and the foundation of truth, which is conformity to reality. He's the basis of reality. The very Spirit of truth, incapable of error, infallible. The third person of the Trinity has, Jesus did what he said. He has been sent and he has come. And it just got personal. You see, we just got drug into this thing because this isn't just to the 11. This isn't just to the apostles. This is to all Christians. Are you a Christian? Yes or no? If you are a Christian, you were given the Holy Spirit. He now dwells within you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you're not his. That's what Romans 8 says. They go together. You cannot be a Christian without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who has been reconciled to God through Jesus, reconciled to the Father, through the Son, through Jesus Christ, is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we do? We have been given the Holy Spirit for what purpose? Well, that another comforter, you could translate that. That's paraclete, that's the helper, that's the comforter. You could also translate it this way, the counselor. Another counselor has been sent. The wonderful counselor has sent another counselor who is the Spirit of truth. And now not only is he with us, he's now in us. That's huge. We underestimate how huge that is. I do. You do. We're going to talk more about that. So what do we do now? In light of this, the fact that we are now indwelled by the Spirit of truth, by the Holy Spirit, what do? We do two things. As Jesus describes later on in John chapter 16, we are now guided into all truth by the Spirit of truth. So here's the thing is, as believers, as Christians, we now walk in the truth. We live lives that are consistent with reality. Coherent lives. We have a coherent worldview, coherent beliefs, true and accurate beliefs. And we walk in conformity. Our behavior and our actions are based upon those beliefs, which conform perfectly with, centered upon God, centered upon God's reality. Reality for which God is the basis. So number one, we are guided into all truth. If we skip this step, it all falls apart. Two things. We are guided into all truth through the Spirit of truth, through the indwelling of the Spirit of truth. Number two, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're gonna see it displayed for us, the second thing we are to do as we walk in the truth, as we live in the truth, as we are indwelt by the Spirit of truth, our lives are in conformity with the truth. That's that beam in our eye we get out. That's what I talked about at the end of the service last week. You get the beam out, then what do you do next? Acts chapter 20, verse 18. This is Paul's counseling of the Ephesians. And when they were come to him, so he calls the elders to himself, he said unto them, he were counseling them, this is what I did at Ephesus. I think Paul spent like 3 years at Ephesus. And when they came to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in way of the Jews. He's saying, you know my way of life. You know that I'm living in conformity to the truth. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. It got extremely personal. In the coming days, I've already talked to Bill about this, I've talked to Kenny about this. I want to do some counseling sessions with anybody who's struggling with specific things in their life. They want to sit down confidentially, maybe not something you want to bring up in a classroom or something, sit down confidentially. Nothing leaves that room. We're going to discuss individual problems that are keeping you back from serving Christ, that are giving you hang-ups and struggles in your life. And I think this is a good model for that, from house to house. Paul preached to the entire church, but then he went from house to house and said, what's going on? Counsel, back and forth. So he, as he says there, I have taught you publicly. That's what I'm doing right now. and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, sharing the gospel, but the gospel goes so much further. It is so enormous in that it changes our nature. It brings salvation, but it transforms our entire life as we live the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, but it is also the power of God for how we live our life in accordance with God's will. It is the gospel. Skip on down to verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, that term, the Greek term to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let me back up. So Paul is recounting to the Ephesians, the believers at Ephesus, the Christians at Ephesus, what he did. Understand this, Paul was dead wrong about Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul is not the standard. This is the standard. God is the standard. Christ is the standard. He got Jesus completely wrong. He was murdering Christians. He was incarcerating Christians. He got Jesus completely wrong. He was badly mistaken. He contradicted reality. Paul was dead wrong about Jesus. Badly mistaken. He had to be reproved and corrected, and he was. Number one. Again, he had to learn how to walk in accordance to the truth. And then, after Paul was aligned with the truth, his contradictory beliefs were rejected. He repented of that. He got in conformity with the truth of following Jesus Christ, that he truly is the Savior and Lord and the basis for all reality. Then, number two, for the rest of his life, Paul spent the rest of his life guiding others to the truth. That's what he's describing here. Now, how should you be spending your life? Same way. Walking in the truth, number one. If you don't do that, you're a hypocrite. Walking in the truth and leading others to the truth. That's what Paul did. That's what we're called to do. Now, this term to warn is the Greek word noutheteo. I don't ever bring up Greek words, but noutheteo. It's important you know that. It can be translated different ways. It can mean to admonish, which is to basically confront somebody in a gentle way, but confront someone, to correct them, to warn them, to put in mind. You know what it really means? Probably the best holistic definition, it means to counsel somebody. Counseling. It means to counsel. And that's important. It's important because of Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. This is getting ready to come off the page and come out and grab you. Paul says this to the Christians at Rome who he had never met, but he writes this letter, which is unbelievably deep and profound and life-changing, life-altering. You could spend your whole life studying the book of Romans. You'd never exhaust it because it is God-breathed, as we'll see here in a minute. Not just Paul's opinions on life. It is God-breathed. It is divine. You cannot exhaust it. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, as Paul is finishing that letter to the Christians at Rome, he says this, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." You know what that word admonish is there? Do you know what the Greek word is? Noutheteo. Noutheteo, one another. Know what that means? That means down here in the pews, hey, this isn't Catholicism. It's not the exalted priest. It isn't, oh, I'm the one with all the answers. Come and confess your sins to me, and I'll tell you how many memorized prayers to rattle off to absolutely not impress God whatsoever. Dead statements. No, this involves every Christian. This goes down into the pews, down into the seats. Mm-hmm. You can counsel other people. You can counsel each other. In fact, that's what this is saying. Able also, you are capable to admonish, to counsel, to noutheteo one another. You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Here's the error I see today. We leave counseling to the experts. And ultimately, what we're doing is this, we're leaving love to the experts. And by the way, the experts don't know anything. We'll talk more about that in a minute as well. Secular psychologists, I know so many people who have gone to a secular psychologist, they came out worse than they went in. But they got a PhD. What do they know? What are their claims? What are their beliefs and what are they based upon? We've fallen for it in society. You know the priests are in our society today? The educated. If you're highly educated, you're the expert. Who am I? Who am I to tell somebody about counseling? Who am I to try to counsel somebody about their problems? I'm not qualified to do that. Now understand, I'm not going to sit here and write you a prescription. And in some rare cases, you might need a prescription. I would say maybe 5% of the prescriptions that are written for anxiety, for antipsychotics, those things, about 5% are probably actually needed. We are way over-medicated because what we're doing is we're not really addressing the problem, we're addressing the symptom. We have the power as Christians to address the problem, which a secular psychologist can never do, will never do. It is in the middle of the problem themselves, maybe more messed up than the person that goes and sees them. If they don't know Christ, they're a dead end, I promise you that. Or is Christianity not true? Because that's what we're saying. I'll send you a secular psychologist, they'll help you out. They don't know Christ, they've completely missed it. They're dead on arrival. Only go to a Christian counselor. Only go to a biblical counselor. You will be led astray otherwise. Some of the craziest, most... get a copy of DSM-5, the American Psychological Association, the latest thing they sent out. It's supposed to be writing about mental disorders. It seems to have been written by someone with a mental disorder. It could not be more wrong than what it is. They've completely missed it. But we're so passive in just sitting back and saying, well, leave it to the experts. The experts are leading people to hell. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But the point I'm saying is this: you are capable of counseling other people with their problems. You can't write them a prescription, and they might need a prescription. Here's how this should work. You can counsel with each other. I can't go counsel with your coworkers. Let me ask you this. Does anyone have a coworker who might maybe have some problems? Raise your hand. Does anyone have a classmate that might have some problems? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know someone who actually has no problems. Well, here's the thing. You don't know them because everyone has problems. And as a Christian, and the more we know God's word, the better. You can counsel other people about their problems. Now, you may hit some things and say, man, that's over my depth of understanding, but your understanding should be growing. You should be getting deeper every single day to where you should encounter less and less of those. But you as a Christian, as knowing Christ, as having the Spirit of truth, you can counsel with other people. And you can really address the problems and you can fix the problems. You think modern psychology fixes the problems? No, they sedate you so that you don't feel the problem. They're not addressing the problem. We used to say, the church got accused of saying, well, everything's a sin, and that was probably true. Everything's a sin. Epilepsy's a sin. Everything's a sin. Well, guess what? Today, now nothing is a sin. None of your problems are sin-related. Are you kidding me? The vast, 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 vast majority are. It's not that, well, you got this terrible hidden sin in your life. You have a false idea, fear of man. It's what drives your anxiety. Pride is what drives your anxiety. They'll never deal with that. They'll say, well, it's your childhood. Well, it's this. Well, it's a chemical imbalance. And chemical imbalances are real things. There really are brain issues that do need to be treated with medication, but they're not nearly as prevalent as people make it out to be. A lot of the times, it's a heart issue. And the symptoms may cause brain issues. They're connected. And to claim that one causes the other, they don't know that. And they are like, yeah, you're stressed. Yes, you're dealing with high blood pressure, for example. What's the cause of the high blood pressure? Maybe it's genetic. Maybe it's a family history. Or maybe there's things going on in your life. There's major issues off. There's marital strife. There's strife at home. There's strife at work. There's stress. There's anxiety. There's fear of man issues. Maybe you're trying to be a people pleaser and you're always stressed out. They don't address those issues. This does address those issues. This gets to the heart of the issue. We're going to talk so much more about this in the coming weeks. I'm just barely scratching the surface. I'm saying all that to say this. Able also to admonish, to nutheteo, to counsel one another. You can talk with other people about their problems. You can be a huge help to them. Do you know what most therapy is? Listening to somebody else. getting things off their chest. You can't do that. Do you have ears that work? You can listen to somebody else. That's the vast majority. But we can't do that. We got to send somebody to a therapist to hear their problems, to let them get things off their chest. And it's cathartic for them to get that off their chest, to deal with these things. And a lot of times, as they're describing it, they find the issue. Got to be an expert. Well, guess what? People don't go to the experts, but they work with you. They go to school with you. And Christ has equipped you to talk to people about their problems. That's where you begin. You counsel with one another. If you run into a case and say, man, that's over my head, call me. I'll sit down and talk with them. Again, I'm not writing any prescriptions. I'll sit down and talk with them. Maybe I know the Bible a little bit better than you do. Maybe I know the Word of God a little bit better than you do. I'll see if maybe I can help them. If I can't, I may run into something and say, man, there seems to be something else going on here. Something a little deeper, something that I can't get to. Let me give you the name of a biblical counselor up here, Trinity Medical Group. He can write you a prescription if it's needed. But I'm going to tell you this, 9 times out of 10, that's not the issue. But that's the first thing that's ran to. We have to stand up as a church. This world is full of problems. Guess what? We have answers. We have solutions. You really do have the answers. You really do. Man, there's so much I want to say this morning. We are called and should be able to counsel one another and to counsel others. You may say, I can't do that. I'm not equipped for that. You can be. You can be. You should be. People have problems. They need counsel and they need answers. We have answers. You need two things to help provide these answers. You need the Spirit of God and you need the Word of God. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very familiar passage. Well known and often forgotten. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. As I titled this slide, God's Word is Sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Paul could never write Romans. Paul couldn't write Ephesians. That's God speaking through him, using Paul. I can read Paul and say you can give me a quote. I'll say that sounds like Paul. Give me another quote. That sounds like John. That sounds like Peter. It's their personality, but it's God speaking. It is God speaking through them, using them as a vessel. But it is God breathed. This is the authority of God, not the authority of Paul, Peter, or John, not of the biblical authors, not of Isaiah, but of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a very familiar passage of Scripture. You might have it memorized. What that's saying is this: God's Word is sufficient. I'm going to say that again. God's Word is sufficient. This Scripture is true. Now, what we are notorious for, and what I've been notorious for, and I've repented of that this week and the past few weeks, is we claim that this Scripture is true, but we sure don't act like it. Let me tell you, when somebody brings their problems to me, how quick do I go to this? Or how slow do I go to it? How much does it stay in my pocket? And I'm going to help them figure it out. I don't have the answers. God has the answers. And they're in this book. And He's given us the answers. Now, you may say, I don't think the Bible contains all the answers. There's things the Bible doesn't address. As I said earlier, the church gets laughed. Oh, everything's a sin problem. Oh, no, nothing's a sin problem. That's ridiculous. Most things are sin problems. They sure are. Oh, everything's a sin problem. Yep, pretty much. It is. It really is. You know what? Notice, take my word for it. Bring me your problem. And let's talk through it. Matter of fact, I'll just ask questions. And we'll work our way down. And you know what we're going to find? Pride. Selfishness. Fear of man. It's going to really surprise you what you come down to, that we fear man more than we fear God. That causes all kinds of problems in life. That's a sin problem. That's idolatry. That's putting someone else ahead of God and saying their opinion matters more to me than God's opinion does. Do you know how many problems that causes in life? But you have to dig down and get over the surface and dig down to the real problem. This scripture is true. Now you may say, well, there's a, Jordan, it's pretty naive. There's all kinds. Do you know how many problems there are in the world? Oh, the Bible's got all the answers. How well do you know the Bible? You know it doesn't have all the answers? Anybody, Christian or non-Christian, that says that, oh, the Bible doesn't answer all the questions in life, how well do you know it? That is a completely ignorant statement. They have no idea what the Word of God says. It addresses every problem in life. It addresses every problem in life, either explicitly or in principle. Every problem in life. Here's the challenge. Bring me a problem it doesn't address, if you're so bold. Find somebody who laughs at the Word of God and laughs at the Bible. Tell them to bring me their problem that it does not address. I'd like to hear it. And give me just a little bit. Let me think about what they're saying. I'll guarantee you it covers it. You know why you might need to give me a minute? Why I might need to study a little bit? Because I don't know it as well as I think I do. It covers every problem in life. It's taken care of in this book. Just because we're ignorant of it doesn't mean it doesn't cover it. Just because we don't know what it says doesn't mean it doesn't say it. It is amazing. And I have a renewed appreciation for that. I found things this week, scriptures that I've heard my whole life, and I'm saying, I've read it, I've seen it. When I actually apply it, it changes my whole life. I just glossed over it and glossed over it and glossed over it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is true. It's right. It is accurate. It's up to the task. We must know the Bible well. As we counsel others, our ability to counsel them, and don't let this intimidate you because you want to get better and better at it, but just knowing Christ, being indwelt by the Spirit of God, and even the most limited knowledge of the Bible, you can counsel other people. Don't try to make stuff up. Don't, if you don't know the answer, then admit you don't know the answer, but it would surprise you how much you can counsel other people and how these basic truths can be life-changing, life-altering. But this should, as we recognize that we are called to counsel with other people, this should drive us to know our Bibles as well as possible. And as you talk to people, you'll learn it better. There's no substitute for engaging with people to cause you to learn the Word of God, how to remember it, how to apply it, is through using it. It's through training, actually applying it and using it. We must know the Bible as well as we can. We can't make excuses for that. But the fact is, God exists, and He is the source of all wisdom and truth. That's a fact. I'm gonna drive that stake into the ground today, that God exists, and He is the source of all knowledge, of all wisdom, and all truth. If you deny that, you're going to go adrift. I don't care if you're Sigmund Freud. I don't care if you're B.F. Skinner. I don't care if you're Carl Rogers. I don't care if you're Carl Jung. You're going to go adrift if you deny that fact. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I'll give you two real quick. We're almost done with this. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That is a true statement. Woe to the person who thinks that's not true. If you deny the existence of God, you're done. You'll never get it right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy, or the Holy One, is understanding. Christ made this statement, John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." That's a true statement. And I find tons of people who are trying to do things without Christ, and guess what? They can do nothing. And that's what we're seeing in the confusion we see today. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Without the fear of the Lord, you will have no wisdom. That is the beginning of wisdom. These statements are true. To deny them is a dead end. And that is where modern secular social sciences find themselves, at a dead end. They laugh at Christ and think they're going to give people answers for life. They're a joke. They're a ridiculous joke. And I won't just make that broad claim, bring me their best ideas and let's examine them to see if they really hold up or not. They don't. They're a laughable dead end. They're a joke. Because they have denied the beginning of wisdom, and they think they can do things without Christ, and they can't. They fail miserably. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. And boy, there's wild imaginations today. Just make stuff up as you go, based in nothing. Pull it out of thin air. Vain in their imaginations, vain in their beliefs, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, educated, brilliant, highly intelligent, they became fools. It is foolishness today. It is so foolish. A 10-year-old child just completely boggles the mind of these people, just asking the most basic questions about reality. What's a human being? What's a female? Harvard educated. What's a female? What's a human being? You can't answer that. You're a fool. You profess to be wise, but you're a fool. Is that not exactly what we're seeing today? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things. They become God. That's part of the create. That's part of the image made like unto a corruptible man. We become God. You talk about stupidity. You talk about missing it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you think you're the Lord, how far off can you possibly be? This describes social science as well. Psychology, sociology, anthropology, political science. This describes them well. It is a bullseye hitting what's happening today. There is so much more to say this morning, and much more will be said in the weeks to come. This is the beginning of a long series of dealing with some real issues. We're going to dig down. It's going to surprise you how powerful this word is. It's going to really surprise you that this addresses every problem in your life, just as God said that it does. When we come back, we'll come full circle back to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. I'll ask Bill to come, if you would, to get a song. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Everyone stand, if you will. Again, there's so much more to say this morning. I would love to have conversations back here at the back door, talk more about this, and much more will be said in the weeks to come, in the months to come, in the years to come. But we come full circle back to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. You see, Christ, looking at the situation, He says, wait, we need laborers. Well, you're competent to counsel people. He has equipped you to counsel people. God has given you the tools that you need, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And as your knowledge grows of the Word of God, of the Scriptures, the better counselor you're going to be. You know what? Even basic counseling is better than no counseling. You can counsel with people. You can tell them your testimony, how Jesus Christ transformed your life and is still transforming your life. That can make a big difference to somebody. You can tell them God loves them. And not only that, that God is love. He's why love exists, because you understand that based upon the current mentality, godlessness and atheism, love doesn't exist. It's just a chemical reaction. God is love, and He loves them, and you can share that with them. Even the most basic counsel, it is better than no counsel. Now, I'll say this again. You may say, people may say this morning, oh, Jordan, you think you got all the answers? No, I don't, but I think God does. I really do. And if He's missed an answer, you come show it to me, and let's see if the Bible holds up what it says it can do, or whether it doesn't. As it turns out, you know, I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write it. I received it, and I can hand it to somebody else, and they can receive it. This is God's word. It's not mine. And my life has to conform to this. My life has to get in conformity with reality and the truth as God has revealed it. And if you say, well, I don't think the Bible can hold up to it, let's see. Bring me the problem. Let's put it to test. This isn't just in theory. I'm not just making assertions. Let's put it to the test and really dig down and see if the Bible has answers to whatever problem, whatever question you're struggling with. We talk so much about discipleship. I've been using the term, I prefer the term, discipleship sounds so distant, and like, how do you disciple people, disciple making, discipleship? About mentoring. Mentoring other people. I like that term better, but even that term kind of stops short, because it's like, well, I'm going to teach you how to work on a car. I'm going to teach you a new skill or something like that. It falls short. I like counseling. Because you don't just need to learn a new skill. you have problems. I have problems. We need counseling. We need to be counseled by the wonderful counselor. We need that counselor, that another comforter, another counselor to be in us, the Spirit of truth to live within us. We need to be counseled by him. As I read the Word of God, it's not just to counsel others, it's to counsel me on my anger, on my pride, on my anxiety, on my fear of man, on all these other things. I have to counsel myself and how love conquers fear. That'll be next Sunday morning. That love casts down all fear. I've heard that my whole life. I learned what it meant this week. 40 years old. I learned just how powerful that is. We'll talk more about it next week, and I'll prove to you love conquers fear. Love casts down fear. And so much of our life is driven by fear. You know what we need? We need love. Counseling. I want this church to be a church of counselors who are trained to count, who can be counseled. We counsel one another. I want to counsel you. I want to help you with whatever problems you're dealing with, where then you can go and counsel others with their problems and help them. I want this to be a church of counselors, i.e. disciple makers. Disciples who are disciple makers. Counseling. That's what we are called to do, to counsel this world. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, we'll make them white as snow. We reason together. We counsel together. You can counsel. This world is full of people, people with problems, big problems, bigger than they realize. We have the answers. We need to go engage them. As we close this morning, if you need to come and pray, it's so encouraging. We're not helpless. We're not helpless. I felt so helpless. I see people with problems. I think, I don't know what to say. What's the answer for mass confusion? I don't have an answer. God taps me on the shoulder and says, here, hey, now you do. I've given answers. I'm ready to go. I've had enough dealing with people where I had no answer. Now I've got the answers, and I'm going to share the answers. I'm going to be bold and loving and kind and gentle and patient, because it took me a while to figure out these answers. I'm going to give people time to deal with them, but I'm going to engage them with the answers that God has given. I cannot believe how powerful the Word of God is. We're not helpless. We can help people. We really can help people overcome, not cope with, overcome their problems and their bondages and their temptations to be liberated and freed from those slaveries. We're not helpless. You may want to come this morning and pray and just talk directly to the wonderful counselor. Don't cut me out. Just come talk to him. You know how many times I've gone in prayer with no answer to the problem I was dealing with? And I prayed and I got up and I had the answer and I was ready to go. Absolute reversal of my heart, of my feelings. I was so overwhelmed. I got up. I couldn't wait to go address the issue. It's amazing how God worked. He can give you the answers. Maybe you need to come and talk to him. Or second to that, maybe God's given us the church for a reason. Maybe you need to talk to me afterwards, and we can see if we can dig down and find the answers. But I'll tell you this, without Jesus, there is no answer. I don't care what Harvard says. I don't care what Princeton says. I don't care what Cal Berkeley says. I don't care what the American Psychological Association says. Without Jesus, there is no answers. And I'm willing to defend that against anybody. People a lot more educated, a lot smarter than me. Let's debate it. I'll promise you there's no answers outside of Jesus. If you want to come and talk to him right now, I encourage you to do so. Maybe God's calling you to talk to me afterwards. We're going to stop with that this morning. But again, there's so much more to say. But we're going to stop with that this morning. I just encourage you. There are answers to your problems. You don't just have to come to terms with them and say, well, it just is what it is. No, it's not. It can change. People can change. You can change. God can change you. As we sing.